In the gospel lectionary that we use here in the Episcopal Church, we hear readings focusing on the person of John the Baptist. Not once, but two times in the four Sundays prior to Christmas. Now, last week, you may recall, the reading was from the very beginning of the first and oldest gospel that we have in our Bible, and that was Mark. Mark introduced John as Jesus' messenger and baptizing people and reaching in the wilderness, making a straight path for the coming of the Lord. We heard all that last week, right? Well, this week, the reading is from the very beginning of the latest and the youngest of the canonical gospels that we have, and that's our Gospel of John. Oh, by the way, next Sunday is a rare one in the life of the church because that day, the 24th of December, we usually think of the whole day as Christmas Eve. But you know what? It's actually not Christmas Eve the whole day. That morning is still the fourth Sunday of Advent. So we're having church here at 10 a.m. on the 24th, and it's not a Christmas service. We got to finish Advent. If we don't finish Advent, Santa Claus isn't going to come. So we are only having one service on that Sunday morning, 10 a.m., but we got to finish Advent, okay? Because that's one of the rules. You don't get your presents until you do your fourth Sunday of Advent, okay? I hope we're all clear about that. So you hear a lot of people say that the 24th is automatically Christmas Eve. Nope, no it isn't. Not until there's a Christmas Eve service, okay? You got to do Advent 4 first. By all means, don't miss out on the conclusion of Advent next Sunday morning at 10 a.m. Then, when you come to one of the Christmas services, we have one at 3 and 6 p.m. on that Sunday, the Christmas Eve. And we also have one on Christmas morning, Monday, right here, 10 a.m. I'll be here. Maybe 30 of y'all will join me. I've been doing that service. This will be the 10th year I've been doing the Christmas morning service, and I love it. That's my Christmas tradition. I'm done with trees and gift wrappings and kids and everybody getting upset over what's getting cooked and who got what and what size of this and all. I'd rather be here preaching on a Christmas morning than doing that. I've done all that, and I'm done with it. You're with me? Are you there, Shelley? Thank you. I appreciate that. I got a witness over there. Yeah. So, sometimes getting your church on can really require a lot of energy from you. And next Sunday, Monday, it's going to require a lot. So just save up for that, all right? But getting back to John the Baptist, why in the world would we need to hear about John the Baptist again during Advent? Didn't we get all there was to get last week? You know what's surprising about all this? When I preach on January the 7th, I get the same passage from last week. So I get you're going to get John the Baptist again from me on January the 7th. How do you like that? So we're all familiar with how John's gospel begins, right? It starts out with this lovely, theologically rich poem dedicated to the coming of God's eternal word into the world. And you'll actually hear that gospel be the one that is read in this place on the 31st of December, New Year's Eve. Even though Jesus' name never appears in John's prologue poem, the evangelist, the writer of John's gospel, is talking about Jesus as the embodiment of this eternal word of God. But he inserts this little prose piece in the middle of his poetry. The prose piece, our gospel lection that I just read to you, is about John the Baptist. What you didn't hear was that it wasn't poetry, right? Those first five verses, I just want to remind you, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him is life, and life is the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Notice he didn't mention Jesus once, but he was talking about Jesus the whole time. Then he starts in with what you just heard me say. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The writer of the fourth gospel is trying to correct a mistaken assertion that existed back in the early days of the church. The mistake was that some people were actually accepting John the Baptist as the one, when it was clear that Jesus is the one. Years and years after the crucifixion and resurrection, we have evidence that there were people still milling around who remained staunch devotees of John the Baptist. Paul even encountered them in his missionary journeys, and we read about that in the book of Acts. We also have evidence that some of John the Baptist's first disciples weren't sure if Jesus was the one. Are you the one, or should we wait for another? So, the fourth gospel, the one we call John, it goes to great lengths to correct the misconstrued notion that it's okay to hang your hat with John the Baptist when Jesus is the Son. Jesus is the one. Okay, so this is all fine, right? But why do we have to be reminded of this on the third Sunday of Advent? How does John's gospel correcting a misplaced first century allegiance to John the Baptist help me in this busy time of year? I got things to do. Isn't this the attitude of many of us? How does this word from God help reset my sights on what God is truly doing in the world? How in the world can any of us be helped by being reminded once again of the truth of the light coming into the middle of such darkness? Oh, yeah. I've heard that there's a lot to do and not much time to do it. Anybody got that feeling? A lot to do and not much time to do it? For a lot of people, this is their reality. Maybe it's yours. Now, in the wider conversation of our nation, allegedly indivisible, seems to have cracked open along fault lines of culture and class and religion and partisan identity, creating chasms of mutual incomprehension and even disdain. Virtually everything is politicized, and even if all you're doing is being polite in public by wearing a mask because you think you might have a cold coming on, you're being nice to the people around you, some people will take offense at that. Why? The truth of the matter is this. You, Christian, you have access to a transformed reality. We, the church, can refuse to be a part of the problem. We can strive to be a part of the answer. What is it that we can be that is part of the answer? It lies at who we are at the core of our being. In our gospel reading today, the religious authorities come to John and they ask a question that throws the door wide open that even we can walk through it. They went to John the Baptist and they queried this. Who are you? Yeah, who are you? Like, are you the Messiah? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet of the end times? Give us an answer because we got to give an answer to those people who are asking us. It's a great question though, isn't it? Who are you? What answer would you give to this question? John knew his role. He had an answer. Do you? How is your witness to the light of Christ, my friends? How are you impacting others like John the Baptist did to the point that people are asking you, well, who are you? Really, who are we? It doesn't matter what your personality is, whether you're the sociable life of the party or the antisocial, sad sack hunkering down in a cabin. Who are you? Are you the one who remembers every single person that you need to buy a gift for? Is that who you are? Are you the one who feels guilty? Get this. Are you the one who feels guilty about receiving a Christmas card from somebody knowing that they're not on your Christmas card list? Who are you? Are you the bah humbug person? You know what? There's room for that too. Are you the one who's along for the ride? Who are you? John's first answer to who are you? Get this. It was a very clear statement of who he was not. You get that? John knew himself as a voice. John's answer was that he was a mouthpiece declaring the truth of the ages. The Lord is coming and he's coming through the wilderness to save you. Make that easy on him, okay? But this begs the question for us. What is our voice crying out? What are we saying? What is coming out of our mouths? How is that preparing people for the Savior, huh? Are we pointing the way to his coming? Who are you? Are we just more of the same? Are we just a self-righteous clique who's part of the problem? Are we more of the same old, who decry the commercialization and the over-advertised consumer-driven pomp and circumstance which we see in our society? Or are we the voice of calm and reassurance? The light that enlightens everyone is coming into the world. Get ready for that. I sure hope you've read up on the invention of the Christmas holiday. If you haven't read that lately, you know, Wikipedia is all over the place. They'll ask you for a donation these days when you click on it. But I've never given Wikipedia any money. Have you given Wikipedia any money? I haven't done that. But anyway, you got to read up on Christmas and how it started. I think the best explanation lies in Emperor Constantine, his 4th century experience of there was a pagan celebration at the time called the cult of the unconquered sun. Did you know that? Yeah, you didn't need to be too smart to notice back in those days, even though they didn't have calendars, but they did notice how the days were getting shorter. Shorter, right? Until the third week of that we know of the month of December. We recognize this event, and we call it the winter solstice. That's what happens on the 21st. I think that's Thursday, right? Well, guess what? If you're keeping track of the length of the days, and you're really fastidious about it, think about it. If the 21st is the shortest day of the year, you add 4 days, December 25th, you start to notice, you know what? I think the days are getting longer now. That's why they started this feast of the unconquered sun. Okay, I didn't make this up, by the way. The darkness doesn't win. It did actually turn. Light wins. Darkness loses. Game over. You see, Constantine was all, well, that's it. That's God's Christ. He's the creator of the world, coming into the world, bringing light to the world. That's it. That would be a great time to celebrate Christ's birth. And then there we have it. We got Christmas. So for us, the light of the world is who you are by being a part of the body of Christ. You, the church, are the light of the world. And it will not be overcome. We are the presence in the world that makes this crazy time sane. That's us. We, the church, are those who bring peace in a time of rancor. We are the ones just doing that thing we do, being representatives of and testifying to the light. So, who are you? You are the living reminder to the world that hope is real. And I'm not talking pie in the sky either. That God's love is real. That we created human beings are reflections of nothing less than God's glory. That light is God. The darkness doesn't win. Light wins. And we are witnesses to this light. Because of who Jesus is, we too are freed from any illusions and especially delusions. We too have a clear sense of identity and who we are. We too have the strength to truly serve God and all humanity because we are God's lights to the world. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.